The only thing more difficult than getting into a good habit is getting out of a bad one. This is Damon Gagne, pastor of United Church of Auburn, and it is my privilege to be your radio pastor for the day. Have you ever tried to get yourself into a good habit? Maybe you've attempted to start working out, begin daily devotions, wake up early to pray, or read through the Bible in a year. For most of us, creating habits like those is very, very hard to do. We all get a strong start, but within a few weeks or months, we fall right back into our old pattern and the new habit is just a memory. Even more challenging, however, is breaking the bad habits. If you've ever tried to stop biting your nails or to quit smoking, you can attest to this. If you've been born again, you are one of God's children, and He desires far better for His children than to be stuck in bad habits and unable to form good habits. Like any good parent, He wants the best for His children, and that means freedom from addictions and other patterns of destructive behavior. That is the freedom to be what He calls us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells us to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When Paul refers to the old man, he means the old nature, whether of a man or a woman, boy or girl. Unsaved people have no other nature, so they cannot put it off. The only nature they have is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Those of us who have been rescued from our sin by the blood of Jesus still possess an old nature, and that's the nature that Satan exploits to keep us in our old patterns of thinking and doing. Paul tells us to put off that old nature. The idea in the original language is that of taking off a garment. Just like wearing a sweatshirt on a 90-degree August day, keeping that old nature on is unbecoming, inappropriate, and uncomfortable. Plus, it displeases our Lord. We are to take that old nature right off and cast it aside. It doesn't end there, though. Paul goes on, commanding us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The good news is that, as saved people, we also have a new nature. The new nature is guided by the Spirit of God. It desires to please God, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. So, if we are to take off and throw away the old nature, what do you think God wants us to do with the new nature? Verse 24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." If you are a born-again child of God, you don't have to be controlled by that old nature anymore. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Those old habits don't rule over you now. Just take them off like a sweatshirt and toss them. Then, put on the new nature and be ruled by Jesus Christ. This has been Damon Gagne, pastor of United Church of Auburn, your radio pastor for the day.
Hello, my name, Hank Block, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved by His grace, and now privileged to address you as radio pastor for the day. Of the seven feasts of the Lord recorded in Leviticus 23, each one addressing a step in the redemptive and restorative work of Christ, the first one is the Passover, while the second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as examined last month. Now we may look at the third festival in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was also celebrated in the first month of the Jewish calendar, as were the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, implying a new beginning and complete change. Of great importance, this Feast of First Fruits was always kept on the first day of the week, as noted in Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 11, where it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." The morrow, after the Sabbath, is our Sunday, which again represents a new beginning. they were not allowed to eat of the harvest of barley until the wave offering of the first fruits was accomplished, Leviticus 23, verse 14. Christ fulfills the feast of the first fruits by rising from the dead on the first day of the week. This is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23, where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." The application of the meaning behind the festival of first fruits is of utmost importance to the believer, whether of the Jew or of the church. Had there been no resurrection, then, as the Apostle Paul noted, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Thankfully, we know that, as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Oh, what a Savior we have as represented in the Feast of First Fruits. This is Hank Block. It is an honor to spend these few moments with you as your radio pastor for the day. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
This is Pastor Eric Hallett from Centennial Road Church in Brockville, Ontario, your pastor for the day. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." According to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of blessing is to receive help and approval from God. A blessing is something that helps you or brings you happiness. We all want to be blessed. Even people who don't believe in God, they want things to happen to them that help them or bring them happiness. I want to talk about three aspects of blessing today. There's three ways that the Bible tells us that we should be blessing people. One is we should be blessing up. This is more than even blessing people. This is blessing God himself. The very first way we're called to bless is to bless upward, to bless the Lord. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." You are called to bless your Creator. That means being in worship. That means learning the Scriptures. That means letting God guide you and lead you in your life. To allow the Lord to bless you, you have to bless the Lord. The second way we're called to bless is to bless down. We bless up to God, but then we're called to bless down. Jesus practiced this blessing with children. In Matthew 19, people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. God wants to bless you through blessing those that you are responsible for. So we're called to bless the children in our life, but we're also called to bless employees. We're called to bless people that we steward and people that we're responsible for. If you're a manager in a business, you are called to bless the people that you lead in your everyday life, whether you're a teacher with your students. There are so many examples. And finally, you're called to bless a cross. And what do I mean by this? You're called to bless your peers. Sometimes in life, we get into sibling rivalries, or we get into rivalries with our peers, and we think that everything is a competition. When in the kingdom of God, it's more about complementing one another rather than competing with each other. God calls us to bless each other. Jesus said it this way in Matthew. He called the disciples and he said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles. They lord it over them. And those who exercise great authority, they lord it over each other. Yet it will not be that way among you. Whoever desires to become great let him be your servant. It means that we serve one another and we bless across our peer group. So today, bless up, bless down, bless across, and be blessed. This is Pastor Eric Hallett, your pastor for the day from Centennial Road Church in Brockville, Ontario.
I'm Mark Ransom, pastor of Constantia Center Baptist Church, and I have the privilege of being your radio pastor today. Theologian John Owens wrote, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." He got that from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:13, where he wrote, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The reality is, even though we're new creatures in Christ, which means we have a new nature, our old nature having been crucified with Christ, the reality is we still sin because we still have our unredeemed humanness, our flesh, in which dwells the principle of sin. But we don't have to sin because we are new creatures in Christ. So how do we go about killing sin? Well, let me briefly give five truths from Scripture. First, remember your identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, Christian, your identity is not what you used to be or do, neither is it your failures now. But you are in Christ. That's your identity. Secondly, live in your union with Christ. Romans 6:5 says, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." To be in Christ means we have union with Christ. And union with Christ means we have his power and grace to fight sin. So brothers and sisters, swim in the rich, soul-strengthening truth of Romans 6, and then consciously and intentionally live in your union with Christ. Third, confess, amputate, and plead. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." It's not just enough to say, "Lord, forgive me." We need to say, "Lord, I don't want to do that again." And then Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And what Paul is saying here is, cut off the oxygen your sin needs to thrive. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. And he tells us there that only godly sorrow leads to true repentance. So ask God to give you his sorrow over the sin that you're confessing. The fourth way is to fight sin with massive promises of joy. Sin destroys, so God's wrath rests on our sin. And if I give into temptation to sin, I can't know God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I shall know God. And then I'll lose my joy if I give in to temptation to sin. Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So if I want the joy of really knowing and being in God's presence, I must fight sin with these promises. And then finally, fight sin with gratitude and thankfulness. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And I'm quoting Heath Lambert here. He says, "God wants us to be pure in our actions and speech, so he addresses the kind of heart that drives all these immoral, impure behaviors. A greedy heart is at the root of immorality and impurity. But a grateful heart is thankful for all that the Lord gives you. Thankfulness is the opposite of lust, because the thankful heart has stopped prowling around for everything it doesn't have and is overwhelmed with appreciation for all the good things it already possesses. So, brother and sister, swim in the joy-producing truth of what God has done for us, which we find in Romans chapter 8. Jesus' resurrection means that those who are in Christ have his inexhaustible supply of power and grace to fight sin, and eternal joy in him is the prize. So, brothers and sisters, let's fight for joy. I'm Mark Ransom, pastor of Constantia Center Baptist Church, and it's been my joy to have been your radio pastor for today.
Hello, this is Pastor Milton Cornegay of the Central Baptist Church in Syracuse, New York, your pastor for the day. As we approach that time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a special way, I'd like for you to think about something with me. In Mark chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible says of some of those who followed Christ, they found fault. Jesus Christ faced much criticism during his earthly ministry, in spite of the fact that in Mark 7:37, the Bible says of him, he has done all things well. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, was continually criticized. If he was not being criticized concerning his own conduct, then the conduct of his disciples was criticized. And we all know that criticizing Christ's disciples was simply another way of criticizing Christ. And we all know that criticizing Christ's disciples was simply another way of criticizing Christ, because the disciples' conduct did indeed reflect the person they followed. And folks, it is still this way. And as God's people, we need to remember our conduct reflects directly upon the God we profess to serve. People may find fault even if our conduct is faultless, as it was in Mark 7 regarding the disciples. But let us not give a legitimate occasion for the enemies of God to criticize us, because that will bring much dishonor to our God. The continual criticism of Christ reminds us of the sureness of criticism for God's people. And if Christ, the personification of perfection, was continually criticized, we who are definitely not perfect should not be surprised when we are criticized. It is good to be aware that criticism is certain, for it will help us to keep going when we are criticized. We must not let criticism stop our service for Christ, but people often do quit because of criticism. However, our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not quit no matter how much he was criticized. We must serve because God has called us to serve. Our service must not be based on compliments or the lack thereof. The sureness of criticism should only inspire us to more dedication rather than to less dedication to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This has been Pastor Milton Cornegay of the Central Baptist Church in Syracuse, New York, your pastor for the day.